For about 6 months, we've been doing a series on true spirituality. This morning, we're going to do a lesson on true supernaturalism, because spirituality is supernatural. The word supernatural is not found in the Bible, but the word spiritual and spirituality are. What do we mean by the supernatural, and what bearing does it have on the Christian life? Well, we know from the Word of God that God created the entire universe. And, according to Colossians 1, creation has two parts to it. Colossians 1:16 says God created everything visible and invisible. And then he goes on to mention that in the invisible realm are the angels and the demons. So there are things that are visible, tangible, audible. That's what we call nature. But the other realm is inaudible, it is intangible, it is invisible. That's the supernatural. This is also seen here in Ephesians 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. That could also be rendered the heavenly realms. Now you'd say, well, that's obviously talking about heaven, where God and the angels are. Turn over to the last chapter of Ephesians, and you'll find the same phrase used in it a little bit different way. 6:12 says, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this age, spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. So what Paul is saying is that in the heavenly realm of the supernatural, there are the good forces of God and the angels and the evil forces of the devil and the demons. The heavenly places refers to the supernatural. It's a kind of parallel universe. And of course, science fiction writers have gone wild with that concept. But it is something parallel. It's similar to the natural because it's subject to time. But it's different. It's, for example, not subject to the law of gravity. It's inaudible. We don't hear it. We don't see it. And there are some different laws to it. But what is over on the other side, I guess you could say? Well, angels live there. We don't see them. We don't hear them. We don't touch them. They don't have physical bodies. The devil lives there. The demons live there. But most of all, if you were to have the curtain pulled back, you would see God is there in the other side. But we don't see God. He doesn't have a physical body. He is intangible. He is supernatural. 1 Corinthians 12:1 begins, now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's usually translated spiritual gifts, because for the next three chapters he discusses such things as healings and speaking in tongues, spiritual gifts. But the word there is pneumatikoi, which means spiritual things, spiritual realities. And that includes spiritual gifts, but it also includes God's spiritual ways and the supernatural. So we could say, now concerning supernatural things, brethren, I do not want you to be ignorant. That's why I'm doing this lesson this morning on spiritual things regarding the Christian. Now, occasionally things from the supernatural overlap with the natural, the sort of an invasion or an open window where things over there come over here. And those are called miracles, where God does miracles. And sometimes he uses angels to do them. Miracles transcend the natural laws of this realm. That's why we call them supernatural. And we see in the Bible where God did them. Sometimes he did them through an apostle or an angel or a prophet. And that these were things that could not be accounted for by the natural rules of creation. And there was no explanation for them. God did them. And I would remind you that only God can do them. The devil and the demons do not do legitimate miracles. They do what the Bible calls lying wonders, super tricks that cannot be explained even by the best scientist, but the devil knows that he's fooling people. Only God can do that. For example, Read the Gospel of John. It says that Jesus did certain signs that prove he is God. Now, if the devil could do those same signs, that would prove the devil is God. No. The devil does certain tricks. Jesus did legitimate miracles. You say, yes, but the angels and the prophets did miracles. They did them because they were ambassadors of God doing the miracles. Jesus wasn't simply an ambassador of God. He was God in the flesh. Now, we're going to get back to miracles later. Now, through this message, I'm going to point out some of the misunderstandings of the supernatural. And the first one is this. By supernatural, we do not mean superstition. Now, there are skeptics, and I know a few of them, that make fun of Christians. And they say, you're just superstitious. There's no supernatural. There are no ghosts. There's no soul. When your body dies, that's all there is. There's no God. There's no angels. There's no miracles. And they laugh at us and say, that's all superstition. Well, there is superstition. Non-Christian religions are filled with it. But Christianity is not superstitious. And yet, sadly, there are those that are Christians, as well as those that pretend to be Christians, that mistake superstition and the supernatural. For example, they will borrow their superstitious ideas from non-Christian religions that are filled with superstition. For example, you go to certain parts of Asia and Africa and even South America and you get the shaman witch doctor with his bones and feathers casting spells. And he does these elaborate voodoo rituals and it's superstition. But what he's doing is kind of convincing people that he has this power and so they fear him. That's superstition. Religious superstition dominates certain non-Christian religion. Superstition basically has to do with things having to do with good luck and bad luck. And of course, there are people, I guess, that are just nominally Christian that say, look out for certain things. That's bad luck. Friday the 13th. When you're walking down the pavement, don't step on a crack. Step on a crack, break your mother's back. You've heard these sort of superstitions. My mother once said that when she was a little girl growing up on a ranch out in the country in Texas, they had a little superstition. They say, if you see a white mule, do this and you get good luck. I don't know. Did they do that up here in Illinois? But that's sort of, you know, a little good luck thing, or you see something bad. Oh, you got to do this with your fingers to cross. You know, that's superstition. But there is Christian superstition that is a misuse of the supernatural. Instead of doing this, people will make the sign of the cross. And they say, oh, that's for good luck. When something happens, oh, you got to cross yourself. By the way, the Greek Orthodox Church does it in reverse than the Catholics do. But it's superstition. It has no basis in Scripture. But it's this idea of you better do it to get good luck. And that's fundamentally no different than shaking bones and feathers. Overly elaborate spiritual rituals in some churches. With the lighting of candles and you've got to do everything. Have you ever been in churches like that? Overly elaborate rituals. Sacramentalism, where it becomes a form of magic. It has to be done just right and people don't understand it at all. Chanting and so on and so forth. That is Christian superstition that masquerades as true supernaturalism. Let's move on. Another category would be super spirituality. Now, I went into that in the second lesson in this series, but various cults get into this. The early Gnostics, they imported non-Christian beliefs and practices and said, we're just believing the Bible and following the Ten Commandments and the teachings of Jesus. They said, that's not good enough. You need to be initiated into the mysteries and have these dreams and visions. That's super spirituality. And people today promote that in the form of mysticism or the deeper, higher Christian life. And they say, just reading the Bible is not enough. You have to have these mystic revelations and experiences that cannot be explained. Now, that leads us to another form of, false Christian supernaturalism. And this goes under the category of Pentecostalism and the charismatic movement. Now, I hasten to add that I was in that movement for a couple of years when I was first saved, and I went to one of the leading Pentecostal Bible colleges. I got my bachelor's degree from that college. And that was in the city of Springfield, Missouri, located close to the headquarters of the Assemblies of God. We were regularly taught what Pentecostalism teaches, and we were regularly instructed by the leading Pentecostal preachers and teachers. So I know about that. But I respectfully disagree, even though I have many godly friends that are still in the movement. The distinctive of that movement concerning supernaturalism is this. They say, just being saved and reading the Bible, etc., is not enough. You have to have this second blessing called the baptism of the Spirit. And that's like a door. And when you go through that, then you are in the realm of the supernatural. You and I are spiritual Christian. And oh, there are going to be miracles all over the place and healings and things with angels. In other words, now you are in the realm of the supernatural. Then you read the literature, go to the churches, and look at their websites, and that this movement claims to have miracles frequently, healings. But they say it starts with this supernatural experience that is a second blessing, and that now you're in the realm of the supernatural. Well, I respectfully disagree. 1 Corinthians 12:13 expressly says, all true Christians have been born again, and they have already been baptized in the Spirit. It's not something they seek after they've been saved. It's something that describes what they already have. So it's not like we have to seek a second experience and go through the door. We're already spiritual Christians. We've already been baptized in the Spirit. What about this mark of the spiritual gifts? They say once you've gone through the door, you can expect spiritual gifts all around you. All these gifts are available today. They are supernatural. And they emphasize speaking in tongues. In fact, the Assemblies of God still officially teaches that that is the mark that now you are a spiritual Christian. You don't speak in tongues, you're not supernatural, you're not spiritual. And they emphasize speaking in tongues and then healings, and they claim that they experienced thousands of these miracles and supernatural things in their churches. And then they almost outdo themselves. Well, even speaking in tongues and healings is not enough. We have to have angel visits, visions, dreams, and then all sorts of other things. And they say this is what it's like to have true supernaturalism. Are they right? I respectfully disagree. It doesn't match the test of biblical true supernaturalism. For example, they put a big emphasis on speaking in tongues. It's my conviction that true spiritual speaking in tongues was valid in Bible days, but that was in Bible days when there were true miracles. Speaking in tongues does not match biblical tests. The most obvious test is this. In the New Testament, speaking in tongues could be interpreted by people and say that is a valid language. You did not learn it, but that is a true miracle language. You didn't learn German or Chinese or Japanese or Ugaritic, and yet you're speaking it. And I know that language and I can interpret it. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost. That's why Paul says in 1 Corinthians 14, if you're speaking in tongues and it cannot be interpreted, be quiet. There have been rumors about people speaking in tongues, but I have yet to read any validated experiences where it's been legitimately interpreted as a real language. And I remember at Bible college hearing this, and there was all these rumors. I said, but has anybody validated that that's a true language? No. And yet they say there are millions of people doing this. Give me at least half a dozen validated cases. Go to the United Nations, walk up and down the hallway speaking in tongues. Somebody there will understand you. It's never been validated. It's never been interpreted. So I think people are simply making it up, imitating it, and so forth. Same thing with healings. All these rumors and reported cases. Remember John MacArthur contacted a doctor that went around and to the healing evangelists and the big churches and say, would you give us some of your best cases? And we'll go to the doctors. We'll look at their medical reports before the healing and afterwards. They couldn't produce a single one. And yet they report millions. Can't they prove even one. You say, but looking for proof is not right. It's biblical. Remember, Jesus healed 10 lepers once, and he says, go to the priest and show yourself. Though it was the job of the priest to validate, to say, you were once sick, you are now well, now it's been validated, give the right sacrifice. So the demand for validation is biblical, but in the Pentecostal charismatic movement, there is no validation, only rumors. Now, I will hasten to add this. God, being sovereign, does occasionally heal, but it's not limited to those movements. And when you filter out the rumors and the misunderstanding and the bad teaching, you find that their amount of real healings and miracles are no more than in non-Pentecostal churches. God could still heal occasionally, but the gift of healing and the vast number of miracles was reserved for Bible days. And I learned this when I was in the movement. There's a tendency to exaggerate and to spread rumors, but again, it just doesn't match the test. And another test is this. In Bible days, Old Testament, New Testament, when there was a legitimate, real miracle, it would be undeniable by the witnesses and by people that could validate it, and the people that saw it were filled with a holy fear. And they said, this is the hand of God. A holy fear. Sadly, that does not characterize the vast majority of Pentecostal and charismatic churches. When they do the healing services and pretend to do these things, it becomes silly spirituality, not a holy godly fear. I've been in the meetings, and I know the preachers, and they will say, well, when we do these things, it's cause for just kind of laughing and dancing and rolling on the ground and getting silly. If it was true supernaturalism, there would be a holy fear. And again, that is evidence in the Bible, and that's evidence you don't see today. I could go on and on, but what I'm saying is, this is not the true supernaturalism that the Bible promotes. Our Pentecostal brethren are well-meant, but they are not well-taught, and so we would be well to be instructed from the Scripture and not from what goes around with various fads and rumors. Let's move on. Now, here's another area we find frequently in the Bible that is definitely supernatural. Supernatural dreams and visions. Now, again, there are natural dreams and visions and supernatural, and we need to differentiate them. Now, what's the difference between a dream and a vision? Well, it's obvious. A dream is when you're asleep, and vision is when you're awake. And God used both kinds in the Scripture. Now, first, there are the natural dreams. Everybody here has natural dreams. You probably had one last night. I did. Sometimes you remember them. Sometimes you repeat them. Some people dream in color. Some people black and white. Some people hear things, including music. And some people say, my dreams are all silent. But what does the Bible say about natural dreams? This is natural. It's part of the chemical reactions in our brains where we need to get rest. And that's why everybody sleeps. Somebody said it's like the shuffling of the deck of cards. It doesn't have any particular order to that. But you should not put too much significance in the natural dreams that you have. They don't have very much meaning to them. The Bible just basically says these things happen, the natural dreams. Please ignore those kind of books that say 1,000 dreams explained and interpreted for you. I've seen those sort of things, and they're just all make-believe stuff. Some schools of psychiatry, such as Freudianism, gives a lot of significance to your dreams, but the Bible doesn't. Please do not think that God is speaking to you through your natural dreams. Some people get obsessed with that, and they say, I had a certain dream, and something happened, and that's God giving me an omen or a warning or something. No, it's easy to think that is the supernatural path, and people get obsessed with that. Some dreams are even sinful. But I think that the natural explanation is that it's like a chemical reaction. It doesn't have much specific meaning to it, except in one area. Often a person will be going through something when he's awake, and so it shows up in his dreams. I've noticed that when I counsel people, I'll say, how are you sleeping? How are you dreaming? If they say, I'm always having nightmares, then I say, is it possible that when you're awake, You're afraid of something or you're insecure? Yes. And I said, well, then that emotion is coming out in your dream. That's all it is. Or if a person's very happy when he's awake, he's very likely to have happy dreams. If he's struggling when he's awake, he'll struggle in his dreams. In other words, that's about as far as we can legitimately go. To say the emotion carries over, but nothing more. Now, you can learn that from one of the nightmares Abraham had and also that the Midianites had when Gideon went into their camp. They were afraid when they were asleep because they were afraid when they were awake. My point is this. Please do not try to seek supernatural meaning in your natural dreams. But then there are supernatural dreams. And that's where we're tempted to wander into that area and say, this wasn't a natural dream, Pastor. I had a supernatural dream and God spoke to me and I saw an angel. This is special, just like in the Bible. Well, there were supernatural dreams in the Bible. Read about it with Joseph, Daniel, the prophets, Paul, John, many others. God used those occasionally as means of special revelation. Just like God uses nature, creation, to give natural revelation. Look that up in Romans 1. Nature proves that there is a God. God gave special supernatural revelation through dreams, visions to certain people leading up to the writing of the scripture. That was in the era of the miracles. But I'm also convinced that that era culminated with the giving of scripture and the last of the apostles. God doesn't do that anymore, any more than he does miracles or these other things. There's no more supernatural dreams and visions. So please ignore and avoid the prophets of today that claim to have dreams and visions from God. And it's almost like they can snowball the naive people saying, I had a dream and a vision from God, and he said this, and they begin to prophesy, and some people fall for that. You know, they were even doing that in Bible days. Look it up in the book of Isaiah and a few other ones where the true prophets mocked the false prophets. He says, they're making that dream up. They had too much pepperoni in their pizza the night before. They had a dream, all right, but they made all this up. And then back in those days, they will do what some people today do. They make it up and they speak in a certain voice and they wave their hand and then they pass the offering plate and get an extra offering. Don't fall for that. They're deluded. And in some cases, they're making it up. But in other cases, it may be even a demonic deception, as it was a few times with false prophets in the Old Testament. So ignore claims to supernatural dreams and visions today. Now, I mentioned natural dreams. Is there such a thing as a natural vision that people have? Yes, it is. But that's not supernatural, but some people fall for that too. What is a natural vision? The word for that is hallucination. They're not asleep dreaming. They're wide awake seeing something that's not there. It's a hallucination. Now, in some cases, it's a side effect of medications a person's taking. As a pastor, I've visited people in hospital that are hallucinating because of the medication. And it's almost funny. Remember one person said he saw fire coming from the air vent. And I said, there's no fire up there. He says, yes, there is. Phone the police. The next day, he kind of laughed when I told him he was seeing fire. Other people will hallucinate because of medical conditions, medicine that's been given to them. That's just temporary hallucinations. In rare cases, however, people repeat that because of brain damage and they need to have surgery or medication that can stop the dreams and visions that they are having. Other people, it's temporary. And then sadly, another form of this has been popularized. Hallucinogenic drugs, where people think it's cool to take LSD and a whole stream of other drugs and hallucinate when they're awake and they think that this is cool. No, it's dangerous. You know what that is? Best description I have ever read for the hallucinations because of certain drugs is this. Temporary insanity. That's exactly what it is. They're not thinking right. They're not seeing right. Fortunately, they come down from their trip after so many hours. Unfortunately, and this is where it really is dangerous, there have been people that say, use of those drugs for those hallucinations is the way to know God. And they say, this is the door that we should go through. Now, the late Timothy Leary popularized that back in the 60s and 70s. And then Ken Kesey and other ones popularized it, and the hippies, but people are still doing that today. Not as much as they used to. They were borrowing from what was going on in non-Christian religions centuries ago. American Indians used to do this. I remember an uncle of mine in South Texas said they always waited for when the Oklahoma Indians came down there, went out into the desert and took the little peyote plants and took the buds off of them, made them. That's mescaline. And these Indians would go through these trances and dance around beating their tom-toms, seeing visions. My Uncle Bubba would die laughing. He said, look at them, they're drunk Indians out there. But a lot of the American Indians would do hallucinogenic drugs for a supernatural religious experience. The ancient Greeks did it. The Babylonians did it. And it's warned about in the New Testament. The word for it in Greek is pharmakeia, from which we get the word pharmacy, pharmaceutical. That was the use of drugs for religious experiences. The Bible forbids it. It is wrong. And it may even produce brain damage. Now, sadly, some people that are Christians used to do that before they became Christians. And those of us that did that are ashamed of it. And we would warn anybody that has ever toyed with this idea, don't. You young children, one day someone's going to tempt you saying, do some of these drugs, marijuana, LSD, speed, cocaine, crack, right down the list. And it's going to look cool and exciting. But that's the devil's ploy to lure you into these things. And there are people that are Christians that will give testimony and say, don't ever do even a little bit of it. It's dangerous. And worse than that, it is evil. God does not endorse hallucinations, whether they are induced by drugs or anything else. Please stay away. Now, what I'm getting at is dreams, visions, hallucinations, all of that. There was a legitimate kind that God used in Bible days, but illegitimate means such as interpreting dreams or hallucinations. This is a misuse and misunderstanding of the supernatural. Now let's come to another area where there is the true and the false in the area of the supernatural. And that's the realm of the angels. The Bible regularly says there are angels. They're not myths. They're not fairy tales. They're not little fairies with wings. No. The angels are supernatural beings. So let's say a little bit about that. They live in the realm of the supernatural. They are not natural. They don't have bodies. God uses the angels. They're not myths. They're personal beings. They speak. They feel emotion. They think. But they do not have bodies. They're older than we are, they're smarter than we are, and they're a lot more powerful than we are. The good angels are called holy angels. They never sin, they never will. 1 Timothy 5:21 calls them elect angels. Their chief delight is to obey God, and perhaps that's why they have wings, that they fly very quickly to do whatever God tells them to do. They are holy angels, they obey God. They worship God. And God sends them on errands. And in the Bible, sometimes they did miracles. Or they even delivered messages from God that were written down in Scripture. God still uses angels to protect Christians behind the scenes. We call them guardian angels. These are just some of the things about angels that are valid from the Bible. But, be that as it is, some Christians become obsessed with angels and think, that is the key to true supernaturalism. We need to be involved with angels very personally. So let's address that. Some go overboard. Now, this was popular a few years ago. You go to any Christian bookshop, you'd probably find at least 10 or 20 books on angels and people reporting that they've seen angels and talked with them. Some people imagine all sorts of things. Again, I think it's an overfruitful imagination. Some people think that they have seen an angel, conversed with an angel. The angel spoke with them. And again, a lot of this is rumors, hearsay, imagination. Whole books and websites are dedicated to this. Some people even tell tall tales of their guardian angel. Did you know some people even give a name to their guardian angel and they treat it like it's their pet or their mascot? And they say, oh, I was talking to my guardian angel the other day. Not at all like in the Bible. In the Bible, when a person met an angel, they were afraid of the angel. It wasn't their mascot or their pet, and they wouldn't give them little names like that. And so people go way overboard like that. How do we answer that? There are true angels, but the Bible never tells us to speak to them or to call them up. In the Bible, some did appear to people, but I believe that that was in Bible days when revelation was still being given. Yes, God still uses them today, but they take their orders from God, not from us. We're not to call them up, give them names, have conversations with them. Nothing of the sort. They take their orders from God, not from us. And we're not to pray to them either. You see, this overdone angelology leads to people giving them names, praying to them. We're not to pray to them. Catholic Church does, but we are not to do that. We're strictly forbidden from worshiping angels, and being overly fascinated by them leads to a form of idolatry. So what is the place of angels in the supernatural Christian life? Well, three or four things. Number one, believe in their existence. They are real, and they are still active behind the scenes. We don't see it, but they are there. Next, study what the Bible really says. Go to the Word of God, not to rumors and websites and things like that. Bible says, test all things. Test it by the Word of God. Thirdly, imitate their holiness. That's why I said they are holy and they always obey God instantaneously and joyfully. In the Lord's Prayer, we are taught to pray, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So in that sense, we can imitate them, their holiness. Next, realize that angels are doing more than we imagine, but understand the Bible, what it says. Not let your imagination run wild or believe everything you see on television about them. And lastly, thank God that He does use angels behind the scenes. These are instructions and directives that are firmly rooted in the Word of God that will serve as an anchor, lest we run wild with a misunderstanding and obsession with the supernatural regarding angels. Now let's look at the dark side of that. There's another area regarding the supernatural, not just God and the angels, but the devil and the demons. Now I'm going to reserve a lot of my comments to next week, but there's one area of the supernatural that is out there, and some of it is false, some of it is real, but it's all evil. It goes under the category of the occult. What does that word mean? Look it up in the dictionary, you'll find out occult means hidden or secret. So the occult refers to various religious beliefs and practices in which people think that by doing certain things in the right way, they can tap into this supernatural knowledge or power. In other words, something on the other side. And if you do it right, you can get that power. You can cast a spell. You can get success. Or you can get special supernatural knowledge. Well, there's a legitimacy to this only so far. In the other realm, there are great mysteries we don't know about. We don't understand all about the angels or the demons. We certainly don't understand everything about God. There are mysteries about the supernatural, listen closely, that God has not been pleased to reveal to us. Deuteronomy 29:29 is very clear and explicit. It says the secret things belong to the Lord our God. The supernatural things, the hidden things belong to Him and Him alone. The verse continues on, but those things that are revealed belong to us and our children, that we may do all the words of the law. We need to know from the Word of God what has been revealed and what has not been. And what has not been revealed is off limits to us. We are not to pry into that, certainly not by occult evil practices or even by Christian practices trying to tap into supernatural knowledge or power that God has not been pleased to give us. Now, some of the occult is only tomfoolery, charlatans that do these things for entertainment or for money. You know, the palm reader that brings in the gullible that's naive and says, well, for $10, you know, cross the palm with silver and I'll tell your fortune. And a lot of these people, they know that it's all make-believe. And people fall for it. But some of the occult is real. And it's not tapping into supernatural power from God, but the devil uses it. Occultism is evil. It is strictly forbidden by God. It's demonic. And the Bible gives us many warnings about this. Look this up in Deuteronomy 13, Leviticus, Isaiah, several other places. Gives a long list. Sorcery, astrology, horoscopes, casting spells, going to psychics, calling up the dead or contacting spirits, ESP, hypnosis, the Kabbalah, Wicca, known as witchcraft, Satanism, voodoo, Ouija boards. I could go on and on and on. All of them strictly forbidden by God. Black magic, white magic, all these other ones. They come up with new things, the New Age movement. All borrowing from pagan religions. And you look it up in the Bible, God said, now you are my people. He said this to the Jews, Deuteronomy 13. He said, you stick to me and my word and I'll give you prophets. I will give you revelation. You stay away from the pagan religions. Don't borrow their ways. Don't go to their meetings. Don't learn from them. And he specifically said, when you go into the land of Canaan, don't do these things. And he gave them a list of occult practices. He said, stay away from that. Don't dabble in it. God strictly forbids and condemns all forms of the occult. That is supernatural, that is evil, it is satanic. Parents, warn your children. And some people get lured into it, usually by curiosity. They hear something, see something on TV, and they say, you know, why not just dabble with it a little bit? That's like the teenager who says, well, I'm not going to become an alcoholic. I'll just take a little sip of wine, a little bit of beer. Next thing you know, a little bit more, and then a little bit. That's how it begins, with just a little bit. People get lured into the alcohol, dabbling with it. They go to a Halloween party, and someone brings out a Ouija board. And they say, but it's only a little bit. Here's the lesson. A little bit easily leads to a lot more. If God condemns a lot of sin, he condemns a little sin as well. Stay away from the occult. It's playing with fire. There is a lure to it. It's almost like sexual seduction or like liquor. It's something that draws you in and God says, no, stay away from it. And Christians need to be warned about it and to oppose it. It is evil. Now, having said that, most of us here would say, yes, preacher, amen, preach it, thump that pulpit. But, just like there is a pseudo-Christian superstition, there is a pseudo-Christian occultism. Now, what am I talking about? People will say, yes, these sort of things done in a non-Christian way are wrong, but if we do them in a Christian way, it can't be wrong. I'll give you a few examples. Bible forbids us calling up the dead. Catholic Church calls upon the saints. Same thing. And they would say, well, we're not calling up the evil people. We're calling to the good people. St. Peter, St. Mary. I would remind them that King Saul was severely judged by God because he called up Samuel the prophet. So it's not a matter of who you call up. The fact that you're calling, you know, I heard about some Christians at a meeting that were calling up Spurgeon. I bet if Spurgeon was called up, he'd blow cigar from his cigar in their face. But this is something that people try to do. They say, we want to do it in a Christian way. We pray to the dead. We call them up. Here's another one that's popular. Have you ever heard of Christian astrology? They talk about the gospel that's in the stars. And they say, well, God has put the gospel out there in the stars. And, you know, we're not doing it in a non-Christian way like the Greeks and the Babylonians. But we can see Jesus in that constellation there. Virgo, that's the virgin birth. And Leo, the lion. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. And they say, the gospel is in the stars. And we're going to baptize pagan astrology. And we'll have Christian horoscopes. God says, do not borrow from the pagans and then butter it up and make it Christian. That's like saying, well, instead of, you know, rank adultery, we're going to have Christian adultery. God condemns adultery, idolatry, and the occult. Says you cannot baptize that. Here's another form. People powder this up and make it look very spiritual. This is why I'm saying they're making it false pseudo-Christian supernaturalism. They look for omens. And they'll say, but wait a second, God is in control of things. God uses providence to guide his people in very unusual ways. And I've had people say, I was going somewhere and praying about a decision. I say, Lord, give me a sign. And I saw a white bird fly by. That's the Holy Spirit. So that's my guidance to do that. No, that was a white bird. We start looking for omens like that. That you're back in the realm of the occult. The Bible says go to the law and the testimony. Don't start looking for signs and white birds. Things like that. That's a misuse of providence. That's what the Bible calls divination. You start looking for white birds and other things like that. Next thing you can do, you can be like the divination in Bible days where they'd cut up an animal and read its entrails. Cut the liver up, and if it drops so many drops on this side of the paper, well, that's the will of God. You'd say, I'd never go that far. Yes, but when you look for omens, you're in the realm of the occult. Now, there are other illustrations, but I think that's sufficient. Beware of pseudo-Christian occult. Well, I have just labored to warn you about the false and dangerous occult, misuse of angels, and these other things. Is there then a true Christian supernaturalism? Yes. So let's explain that. If there are abuses and counterfeits, there is also the true thing. Christianity, from beginning to end, is a supernatural religion. You see, there are those that will be so much against the false that they will back into a Christian naturalism that begins to become overly rationalistic. And then they explain away miracles in the Bible and explain away angels. The Sadducees were like that. Christianity is a supernatural religion. You look at the Bible, you find miracles all over the place. Real miracles from God, not from the devil and not from charlatans. You find true revelation where God, who lives in the realm of the supernatural, revealed, he spoke, he gave true visions, true dreams, he did true miracles, and he gave us a supernatural book called the Bible. Christianity is not a man-made natural philosophy. And this is something very important, brethren. Never, ever forget that since Christianity is truly supernatural, there is no natural explanation for it. Remember that. Let me explain that. There are natural explanations for natural phenomena. It's called the laws of science. God created these laws, and we can explain certain things. You know, why it rains and things like that. We can explain the division of cells and the growth of life. There is legitimate science because God has created natural laws. But Christianity goes a step further. Christianity is supernatural and includes supernatural laws that are not explainable by the natural laws of natural science. You cannot explain true miracles in the Bible by the laws of natural science. That's why skeptics say, well, it can't happen. People can't walk on water. You can't raise the dead. Naturally, you can't. Because naturally you cannot explain it. But supernaturally you can. You say, how could this be possible? Which is just what Mary said to the angel when the angel said, you're going to have a baby. And she said, how can these things be? He immediately said, because of God. Or as Francis Schaeffer used to say, if God exists, miracles are possible. Miracles are the invasion of the supernatural into the natural. Since God is over there, God can invade and do a true miracle. He can speak. He can reveal himself. And that's of the essence of biblical Christianity. Some Christians downplay this in their lives. And it shows up in their prayers, their Bible reading. Here's one area it shows up in: apologetics. Now, some of you know where I'm going with this, so I'm not going to go too far with it. I've discussed it elsewhere. Many Christians resort to natural means to prove spiritual Christianity. Can't be done like that. They start using evidences from nature. You know, they think they can disprove evolution by talking about the fossil record. No, at best you're going to get a stalemate. What you need to do is to trumpet by saying, there are supernatural explanations for creation, not natural proofs for evolution. What am I saying? In our defense of the faith, we resort to the Bible to defend Christianity. You cannot defend the supernatural by means of the natural. Now, that's just one example. There is a true supernaturalism. Take, for example, the Bible that has been supernaturally inspired by God. And as I've said already, sometimes he did it through true supernatural dreams, true supernatural visions, true godly angels that guided prophets and apostles. The Bible is a supernatural book. It's not merely a natural book written down by humans that were guessing out of their human philosophy. As I said, God did use natural revelation through nature, the realm of science. This is the realm of theology, supernatural revelation. Brethren, you are holding a supernatural book in your hands right now, unlike any other book that's ever been written, because God only inspired one supernatural book. There may be good Christian books. They are good only so far insofar as they are accurate to the Bible. This is a supernatural book. It is supernaturally revealed by God. And it was not just supernaturally given by God back then. God now still supernaturally speaks through the Bible and works through the Bible. This is, as it were, that door to the supernatural that Christians should regularly use. God does things through this. He speaks through it. Not in an audible voice. Because remember, the supernatural is inaudible, intangible, invisible. But yet God uses the Bible to speak inaudibly by His Spirit, and Christians hear it. Not audibly, but every Christian hears and believes, and it feeds their faith. And God works through the Scriptures today to feed our souls spiritually and supernaturally. There's something else. It's not just the Bible that's, as it were, the door or the window that God uses. God uses an even greater means of supernatural revelation. You say, greater than the Bible? It must be angels. Must be the occult. No, no, no. This is where people get lured into those because they don't see the greatest of all. And you know what it is? It's Jesus Christ himself. He is not just the written down word of God, which reveals the supernatural mind of God and his power. He is God himself coming through that door, invading the natural. Jesus Christ was a supernatural person. That's why, for example, we firmly believe in the virgin birth of Christ. That was a supernatural miracle. Mary said, how can this ever be? And the angel said, the Holy Spirit will do this. The Spirit does miracles. Jesus was God and man. He bridged the natural and the supernatural. He was natural in that he was man. He was tangible and audible and visible. He was supernatural because he was also God. And in his life, he said, I am the way into the next realm. I am the way into heaven. He is the one and only way. He is the true door to the supernatural. So he says, don't just read the Bible. He says, the Bible points to me. Take my hand and I will lead you into it. And then when you read the record of Jesus, over and over again, you read about his miracles. I was reading about it just this morning. You know, Moses did a few miracles. Some of the other prophets did a few. The apostles did. You come to Jesus. Probably in any one given week in his 3-year ministry, he probably did more miracles in any of those weeks than all the rest of those prophets and apostles did combined. Look it up in the Gospel of Matthew. It says that he did miracles, hundreds of miracles. People came from all over. Jesus did thousands of legitimate miracles. What's more is he did good and godly miracles that would deliver people from the dominion of the devil and delivers them from the sin that affects nature. It doesn't end there. It's not just Jesus, but it's the Holy Spirit. We addressed that at our conference recently. The Holy Spirit is purely supernatural. Unlike Jesus, the Holy Spirit does not take on a physical body. He is not seen. But what he does is this. Through the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Spirit does a supernatural miracle in the hearts of lost sinners that are dominated by the devil and dominated by sin. And the Holy Spirit, through Scripture, comes to them and does a real legitimate miracle called regeneration, the new birth. That is a miracle. And he regenerates them. And instead of the Holy Spirit becoming incarnate in a body, like Jesus did, the Holy Spirit comes into the souls and the bodies of those regenerate sinners that are now Christians. He inhabits them and he enlightens them supernaturally through Scripture. He guides them. He teaches them. He leads them in prayer. All of that is supernatural. And brethren, if we engage ourselves in that, why would we ever want to go into pseudo-Christian super spirituality, all these other ones, superstition, the occult? We've got the real thing with the Bible and the Holy Spirit. If you've been born again, you are a trophy of God's grace. You are a living testimony of true supernatural miracles. You can use that in your testimony. I remember I did that with someone that I grew up with, and he had studied psychology, and later on we met up and went out and had a hamburger. And I said, "Gary, I got born again." He said, "Well, I can't deny you have really changed. You're not the person I knew, but nobody can change. There's got to be an explanation," because he says, in psychology, that's the number one rule. You cannot change your basic psychological makeup. And I said, "How do you explain me?" He said, "I can't." And I got to explain the gospel to him, and within a year, it happened to him too. He got saved. There's no natural explanation. Use that in your testimony when you witness. Say, "How do you account for me? God did it for me. This is how the Bible explains how I have been born again." Lastly, prayer is a supernatural business. We are talking to God with the help of the Holy Spirit in the name of Jesus. And we're asking God to intervene in nature, doing things through providence that only God can do. And there's a mystery in this. And in some cases, God might even answer our prayers with a miracle. When you pray for someone to be converted, pray that the Holy Spirit would do a miracle of regeneration in that person's life. What am I saying? I could go on and on with true supernaturalism in the life of the Christian. Why then do we need the false and the dangerous? We've got the real thing. Why read those other books that talks about spells when you've got the real book of true supernaturalism right in front of you? Let's conclude. The Bible says, "Test all things, hold fast to that which is good. For that which is not good, let it go be forewarned." But it says, "Hold fast to that which is good." Brethren, Bible says, buy the truth and sell it not. You've got the Bible. You've got Christ. You've got the Holy Spirit. And you've got all these things that He will do through you supernaturally. Follow the path of true biblical supernaturalism and avoid the false, the dangerous paths, for they are evil. And next week, Lord willing, we'll lead into the next related subject of spiritual warfare with the evil enemies. Come back and we'll learn more about true spirituality. Let's pray. Oh Lord, You are truly supernatural. You are holy. You are truly Spirit. Teach us by Your Spirit, through Your Word, the truth so that we can hold it and live it. Thank You for the supernatural Bible. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, God and man, both supernatural and natural. Thank You for the Holy Spirit. Instruct us, O Lord, so that we might follow the true paths of biblical supernaturalism and not be led astray into the false, evil, dangerous paths of evil supernaturalism. Thank You. In Jesus' name, amen.